1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 1. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of all of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it to the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" And the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God has been taken." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken. And he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news of the Ark of that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." Let's pray. Lord, we are in dire straits today because Lord, your glory has not been observed, worshipped, praised, adored. Lord, we don't in this nation care about you. What you think, what you say, what you command, how you define our actions, what you tell us, what you expect from us, and how we can be doing that. Lord, when there's any excuse, the churches are attacked. When there's any possible subterfuge to throw up over it to make it look justifiable, your people are persecuted. Such things are going on through the world. Such things were mentioned in the New Testament. Lord, it's just the way it is because of unbelief. There's also in your people sometimes a lack of knowledge. Mostly we speak of those, Lord, who are just professors and not actual believers, but who are in existence around the church and who know about God and the Bible. But Lord, it's easy to fall into bad things, and we're warned about it and commanded against it. And I pray, Lord, we would be mindful of these things that we see tonight in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the effects of the fall, of course there's a lot, is the ability and the practice that we have of associating good in an object that is lifeless. One thing we call them would be a good luck charm. There are things that people have in their possession. They put it on their keychain, hanging on the mirror of their car, whatever, that they consider to be a token of good luck. Like they will bring good luck to them. A rabbit's foot is supposedly good luck. Wasn't much for the rabbit, but the rabbit's foot, someone made up one time and said, you know, you got a rabbit's foot? It's good luck. I doubt any science had been done on that. But science is not really adhered to today, not in biology, not in sexuality, not in climate, not in anything. I guess you can't disprove something by saying it's not scientific, because most of what's being practiced today would have to stop, should. But essentially, that's what a good luck charm is. It is something you believe in to give you something that it cannot give because it has no life. It is an inanimate, dead, lifeless object. There are a lot of things like that. There's a thing called astrology and a horoscope. All that is a completely meaningless good luck charm in the heavens. Depending on when you were born, I'm a Capricorn. Your horoscope will tell you what your day is kind of going to be like. But it goes beyond that. If you're a Pisces and you want to get married, you better not get married to a Taurus. Because who knows what's going to happen with that? But I've heard people explain, well, I understand why I didn't get along with my husband. He's a Taurus. Well, of course that's why it was. But there is zero or less than zero connection between the stars at the time you were born and anything else in the entire universe. You can, and this may shock you, you can spill salt on the table by knocking the salt shaker over and not throw salt over your shoulder and still be the same as if you did. It does not matter. If you're walking with someone and some object becomes between the two of you, you don't have to say anything to make it work out okay. It'll work out anyway. I forget what you're supposed to say. Something got between us there. We're supposed to say something. It's not Butterfingers, but it's something. And so these are things that people believe. Four-leaf clovers. I found a four-leaf clover one time. I can testify. Didn't do me a bit of good. They're hard to find. They're unique. I guess it seems like maybe you might have good luck if you find a four-leaf clover. I bet a lot of people reached down and picked up a four-leaf clover and got stung by a bee. It's not good luck. And there's no inanimate object. Gods, for example, that are made. People carry around. They have a form of a god. It's lifeless. Can't do anything. Yet people, this is, when we were in India, they have the gods in the shops up in the corner. They have several little god idols set up in the corner to bless the shop. Guess what? Can't do it. There's nothing they can do. If there's an earthquake, they'll fall right off in the floor. So that's an inanimate object. A false religion can't do anything for you. Not make you feel good. I know a number of you have teams that you pull for, and you wear the colors. The colors are show of support, but they don't do anything for the team other than that. So show that you support. Whether you wear red or blue, I think I'll wear red today because I want the best stuff to happen to me. Well, see, I wore blue. I don't know what's going to happen. These are things people just naturally do. And one of the reasons we do that, and there's all kinds of efforts made to protect ourselves from responsibility. And so when anything bad happens, it's a lot easier to say something outside is not right rather than something inside. I didn't do something. Something wasn't there. I left my rabbit's foot at home. That's what happened. And I can't blame anybody but myself. Why? Because I left my rabbit's foot at home. This is another way that people try to fix themselves by outside. When it's not outside, that's the problem. But what's inside, that's the problem. But we see all of it. There are things that crop up. Christians tend to make certain things more pertinent than they really are. We have various sayings that people have. I guess the latest big one that I can remember offhand was the Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez was a book that came out and said that basically was Jabez asking God for more land. And it was written by, and it was put into a book, and the book was kind of making it like God's ready to give you whatever you want if you'll just ask him like Jabez did. Well, that's just superstition. So superstition is what we're talking about in this passage. As you can see, we've been tracking Samuel. Samuel has been rising in his age, and now he is the fount of the word of God to Israel. So we see in chapter 4 that the word of God, the word of Samuel, came to all Israel. That is equivalent to the word of the Lord. And there is now this battle. Note this, that from Samson now to Samuel, the Philistines have been a problem. And they're still a problem. They are the oppressors, and Samson did a great deal of damage to them. But they did not go away. David will deal with them still. So the Philistines are still to be overcome. So they make an attack. I'm not sure. I've seen it mentioned in some commentaries that Samuel, since it says in verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and then now Israel went out to meet the Philistines, that was one after the other. Samuel sent them out. That very well could have happened. It doesn't say it explicitly. But he could have on the basis of the fact that God wanted to do what he was going to do with the house of Israel. Remember, he had prophesied that Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, would die in the same day. And that Eli's house would be judged. And that they would all go away. So, whether Samuel said go or not and they were defeated, that would not matter. Because Samuel could have said go against the Philistines, and the purpose being that the Philistines would defeat Israel. So we just don't know. But they went out. And we're told that they got into battle array. You know, the way they fought back then was really, it's a wonder everybody didn't die. They just lined up and like that. Spears and swords and just like that. We're a lot more civilized today. You know, they're way over there, we're over here, and we shoot at them. And they shoot back. But then, and the Civil War was this way. They'd have cannons and stuff in the Civil War more. But still, they ran right into the face of those. So it's a wonder, if you think about it, that everybody didn't die. But so they draw up in battle array, and they go against one another. And the Philistines killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. That would have been especially confusing to Israel if Samuel had said, go out and fight the Philistines, thinking that it meant they would be successful. But they came back to the camp, verse 3 says, and the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Well, there must be a cause. And what is it? What's the number one thing you know if you believe in good luck charms? The cause has got to be outside of yourself. Somebody, something, some object on the outside was not right. You know why I missed so many putts when I played golf? Because my clubs were crossed in the bag. Some of them were crossing each other. It's a wonder I ever could even hit the ball. I've played, I didn't often do this, but we'd play partners, a foursome, a two-pair. I'd have a partner. And so we'd lose a few holes, and my partner might say, let me hit first this time, change our luck. I don't think it made a bit of difference. But, you know, it's what people do. They do things that are supposedly going to help that. Well, what happened? What's happened on the outside? The Philistines beat us, so who's wearing green when they shouldn't be, basically? And they say, I know what's happened. We don't have the Ark of the Lord. Now, we need to, it's a little bit of a fine line here because it turns out not to be really in doubt. But it's understandable that the Ark, the Ark was carried around Jericho before the walls fell in. The Ark preceded the people of Israel through the Jordan River, all of those things. So there was a real power in the ark, but the power was the power of God, not the ark. And it's easy, if you're a sinner, to equate power with the ark, like church. This is the church. We call this the church. It's the church building. The church is the people. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. You ever do that when you were a kid? Well, the church is the people. The building is not the church, but it's used that way, and it's easy to identify the two. But the churches are people. The body of Christ is the church. So this is just where the church meets. But they're equated. So the ark, the powerful things that happened around it, that became equated to the power itself. So they said, go get the ark and bring it. And that will get us a victory. Now, right off the bat, you'd have to say, somebody has not taken time to nurture their brain cells properly. Because that's more like the Philistines believe. That's more like pagans believe. Is that they need a visible object of their God with them in their stores or on the battlefield, wherever. That's a Philistine, that's a pagan belief. But it seemed right. So they sent to Shiloh, and they got the ark, and they got at the same time, ding, 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 Hophni and Phinehas into the battlefield. Ooh, I wonder how that's going to work out. And when both Samuel and a prophet before Samuel have prophesied in the demise of the house of Eli. that Hophni and Phinehas were going to die on the same day. So what do? They tote the ark out to the battlefield. I see a setup here. So in comes the ark, and to show just how overcome with the good luck charm mentality that the army had been taken over with, it says, when it came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. It shook the earth. It was so loud that the earth shook. It was like it was a vibration of sound, and the Philistines went, "What in the world has happened?" So making some inquiries, they found out that the ark of God had entered the camp. And they equated it in the same way and understood it in the same way that the children of Israel did. God has entered the camp. The Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones supposedly found in 1934 was a symbol of the presence of God. It had inside of it the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone. Aaron's rod that budded. And we're told this in Hebrews, and a bowl of manna. So these things were in the ark. It was a gold plated, solid probably, gold. It had a mercy seat on the top of it. It had a cherubim, two angelic creatures. The wings would touch in the middle, forming somewhat of a throne for God. If God's presence, we're told in the Bible, would be above the mercy seat, which was above the wings. So it would be like the Lord was sitting on the wings of the cherubim. The ark then would be his footstool, essentially. It was a symbol of God's grace and presence. You had to be careful with it moving it. There were rings in it for the priest to move it and not touch it. You could not touch it. The poles in the tabernacle would stick out the ends of the ark. When it was a mobile device showing that God was with them, but the ark was never identified with God. That would violate the second commandment, that if the ark was a symbol of God, a visible symbol of God, well, that would violate a graven image. And there's not to be a graven image, and the first one is, have no other gods before me. So it was a presence of God, his covenant. It was God meeting the people of Israel once a year. The high priest would go in and make atonement. That was what the ark was. So they brought the ark in. There was this big shout. It was like a pep rally. We used to have a pep rally in school. Not every game, but we had a Friday night high school game. And the cheerleaders would come in, and they would go up front, and we would sit in the cafeteria, and the chairs would be rearranged from the cafeteria where the tables were there for eating normally. And we'd all sit there, and the classes would sit together, and the cheerleaders would get up there, and they would do the cheers, and we thought that was okay. And they would cheer a little bit, and we would go, yeah, 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 sis, boom, ba, and all that. And the coaches would come out, and they would give us a pep talk. We're going to get in there. We're going to kill those people. And that was a pep rally. So we'd be all keyed up for it. And, you know, I have to tell you, sometimes we'd have a pep rally, we'd get slaughtered. It didn't work. I'm sure the football team was saying, I don't know what happened there. It surely wasn't us. Somebody didn't do something outside. So this is what happened here. They basically got all enthused. They were shaking the earth, and the Philistines got scared. They said, God's coming to the camp. What are we going to do? This is the same, and they call it God, but then they note it, they see God the way they see their gods, as more than one, gods. The Philistines had several gods and temples of gods in their land. So these gods, they messed Egypt all up, they said. The plagues in the wilderness You see, Israel basically was just outside of the main part of Egypt. They were in the wilderness from where they lived to them. But it was in Egypt. All these plagues fell. They'd heard about that, and they said, you know, we're toast. But then they said, we got to fight. Nothing else we can do. We got to fight. So they said, you know, take heart. We'll just fight anyway. Take courage, verse 9, and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have become slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. So, the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was taken. You see, the Ark of God is a piece of furniture. When Israel fell, when Jerusalem fell, the glory of God in Ezekiel moved from the temple in stages out of the city. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, no matter what happened with Indiana Jones, disappeared, with the fall of Jerusalem. It never was found again. I can imagine. I mean, what would you do if you were a soldier and you picked up a piece of gold furniture? You'd say, where's the nearest fire to melt this stuff down? I'm going to make me some money out of it. That's most likely what happened to it. Because its symbolic presence in the temple, that was only with God, with the people. So that was gone. The ark at this time left. But the ark wasn't destroyed now. We'll see a very interesting thing happen next week, Lord willing, about that. So they got the ark. Hophni and Phinehas died. And then the rest of the chapter is the notifying of Israel about what happened. A runner, a Benjamite, ran back and told what had happened. In Shiloh, that the people had fallen. Eli was very old. He was 98 years old. He was blind. His eyes were fixed. They did not work anymore. And so he was sitting there. It also said he was a bit on the hefty side. And he, when he heard about the ark, he fell and broke his neck. And all these things had been, of course, predicted by the prophets of God. So the last thing then mentioned is about Phinehas' wife. She was pregnant, gave birth, and died. And named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. Eli was, as much as he was under judgment for not constraining his sons from their evil deeds, he had a fear of the Lord. He didn't fall in the text when it was said that his sons had died, but when he heard about the ark. And Phinehas' wife, her concern and brokenheartedness was over all, but when she was speaking about her naming her child Ichabod, It was about the loss of the ark. That was the presence of God. Even if it was symbolic. Even if they didn't understand it that day, they made it a superstition. It was still evidence that God had departed from Israel. God had not blessed them. God had not given them victory. And now they've got a problem. Now the Philistines have a problem. They didn't know it at the time. That we'll look at next time. But you see, this is what happens when the first thing we think about is something on the outside. People have rituals. Some churches and some worshipers and some church members, all they know is ritual. Going to church is a ritual. They have rituals in churches, high church, low church. Sometimes high church have more rituals. They do things that make no sense, making the sign of the cross. You see what I just did? Do you see I used four fingers? That's heresy. The Catholic Church split one time over whether you use two fingers or three fingers to make the sign of the cross. It doesn't matter. You can make a sign of the cross or not. You can make a diamond. Or if you can, live long and prosper. It just doesn't matter. But you see, people they get ritual or tradition. Tradition can be a form of superstition if it's not based in the Bible. Southern Baptist can have a lot of programs. Well, this program right here has really been used by God. Well, maybe it has been, but they're talking about the program. And you get a program approach. And that's superstition. Special training. Oh, you got to have special training to serve the Lord. Well, okay, special training we're not against, but you don't have to have that. Dwight Stone, they wouldn't let him speak at the local school in Rutherfordton when I came there. They asked me right away. Why? Because I had a college degree in Bible college. And Dwight, don't mention this to a lot, he knew more than I did. And what was his problem? He didn't go to Bible college. It was all symbolic, special. You're just as able, if you take care to interpret the Word of God, you're able to do it just as well as anybody else. We got to have a special this or special that. Often churches just do nothing, I guess, all year long, and then they wait around for their revival in the summer. And the revival, that's when God's supposed to work, and He'll stir them all up when they don't want to be and get them going when they didn't want to be before, and now everything's going to work out. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes the church gets stirred up for as long as a week or two. Then you got 50 weeks waiting for the next one. Because a revival is not one thing that we do, but people are depending on these things as a ritual or as a superstition. The need that Israel had on that day, and the reason they were defeated is because through the mismanagement of the priesthood, through the people wandering from God, they had fallen out of favor with God. Samuel was going to bring that back. What they should have asked is, ask the Lord, what do we need to do to be right with you? Instead, what they did was bring the ark of God here. And then you'll see Philistines. You just wait till we get the ark in the camp. Doesn't matter. But it's very easy to identify things as significant when they're not. We have a religion that begins in our heart, our beliefs from the heart. Our God is a God who is not tied to any object. We do not need, nor are we supposed to use an object in the worship of God. We have a spiritual reality. God is in us, Christ in us. This is now the temple of God. We now no longer have a physical place where God is or His presence is symbolized. But again, it's very easy to think this way. A pastor of mine, kids were misbehaving. I told you this a long time ago. Kids are misbehaving in the church. What did he say? Not just stop misbehaving, stop misbehaving in church. I'm thinking, shouldn't that be more like stop it at stop misbehaving? Because this is a building. It's not any significance beyond that. Did you get that tingly sense when you walked into the building tonight? Did you get that tingly sense of power? Sometimes I open the door. If I'm not holding myself, it'll blow me right out halfway out the yard. It's just a building. But superstition would make it more than that. But we'll see the power of God as we go on. Any comments or thoughts you have?